John chapter 15, we'll be picking up the second part of our message on stewarding our trials. Stewarding your trials this morning. John chapter 15, what I'd like to do this morning is read the first 11 verses of this chapter. And we'll pray. And we'll dig into the message this morning. Jesus, speaking to His disciples on the night in which He was betrayed, denied, and arrested, He said these words to them. He said, "I am the true vine, and my Father is a husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, He taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, He purges it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, and ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered. And men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments, and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full." Let's take our hearts to the Lord this morning. Heavenly Father, we come into your presence this morning in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, it is because of what your Son did for us as He took our sins and died on our cross to pay the penalty of our sin. Lord, we know that it is through faith, our faith in His completed work, that we can be reconciled to You, that we can have a relationship with You. But it is only because of what Jesus did. Lord, as we come to You in faith, we can have access into this, Your throne room of grace. We are blessed, Lord. We are blessed to have Your Word to teach us more about who You are. We are blessed because of what You have done. We are blessed because You have forgiven sins as we come to You in repentance and confession. Lord, You are great and greatly to be praised, and Your greatness is unsearchable. We are so blessed because You are a great God. You are our God. Lord, if there's anyone here this morning that does not know You as their Lord and Savior, would You move in their hearts this morning? Would You bring them to saving faith? Would You help them to see that the only way of salvation is the way of the cross, placing our faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone for salvation is the only way to heaven. Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." We thank You for that truth. Lord, with heart in hand, we take our hearts to You with an open hand, and we lift it up to You, and we ask, Lord, that You would take that heart. Would You soften us? Lord, we lift it up to You. And we ask, Lord, that You would have Your way. Would You help each one of us this morning that as we approach You, as we approach this time in Your Word, that we would be willing to do whatever You are going to say to us here this morning. Lord, as we hear the words as they will be proclaimed, as we hear You speak to us through Your Word, would You help us to not be forgetful hearers, but to be diligent to do all that You're calling us to do, Lord. So So, Lord, with our heart in an open hand, we ask you, Lord, to have your way. Guide us, we pray. May this be an act of worship as we attribute to you much worth, much value, because you are worthy to be praised. Thank you, Lord. Guide us. May we honor you in how we listen. May we honor you in how we respond. May we honor you in worship in the way we obey. I thank you, Lord. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Your bulletin, you should see an outline. Stewarding Your Trials, Part 2. So we're continuing our series on stewardship. And specifically, we are looking at the second part of this message on stewarding your trials. Trials are an important part of our lives. We know that. You see that in your bulletin there at the top of page 1. Trials are an important part of your lives. A time of difficulty is a time of challenge. The longer a trial continues in our lives, the more it challenges us. It challenges the very core of who we are. It can tempt us to question many things. It can tempt us to doubt even our faith in God. It's important to keep in mind the role and responsibility of the steward. What is our role and responsibility? We are called to be faithful. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. We are called upon to really rely upon our faithful God. Faithful is he that has called you, who will also do it. And so the challenge that we have here is that we need to understand that God is faithful, and that whatever he calls us to do, he is faithful to give us the grace to do it. So we need to seek to be a faithful steward of God by stewarding our trials. Now, I want to greatly encourage you to take the outline, and if you struggle at times following along with the message, put in there fill in the blanks. So look for to be able to fill in the blanks. Look to be able to fill out the outline and to go through the process of thinking your way through this and listen your way through the message. And receive what God has for you this morning. In this first page, we'll see it's a little bit of its review. We come to this aspect of looking at our trials and considering the questions that we ask, the questions that we do ask, and the questions that we should ask. And last Sunday, we looked at the why question, which is the wrong question. The why question is a wrong question because it is often rooted in a victim mentality. Why me? I don't deserve this. We often, with this question, we question God's wisdom. We can question God's righteousness and His goodness and His love. I'm allowing the evidence of my circumstances, the specifics of my circumstances, to dictate my theology. And if my circumstances are saying to me, God doesn't love you, I can allow that to end up changing my theology and say, well, based upon what I see going on in my life, God isn't loving me. God isn't righteous, otherwise He wouldn't do these things. He wouldn't allow me to go through this. If He's sovereign, so I believe He's sovereign, I believe He's all-powerful, so therefore, He could do something about this. But the fact that He's not doing anything about this, I can easily draw the conclusion, He doesn't love me. He really doesn't want what's best for me. He's not righteous and He's not good. If I allow the circumstances, based upon a limited knowledge of God, I can allow the circumstances to dictate my theology, which ends in a very wrong way, and I'm then playing the victim. Why me? I don't deserve this. So that's the wrong question. Sometimes we can genuinely ask the why question from a heart of really seeking to understand, Lord, what are you trying to accomplish? This is hard. I'm not angry. I'm not struggling with this victim's mentality. But I'm just, Lord, why? What are you trying to accomplish? And see, the beauty of it is, when we understand what God is always trying to accomplish, Romans 8:28 and 29, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. What is that purpose? Verse 29 tells us, to be conformed to the image of His Son. That's the answer to the why question. Why is God doing this? He wants to transform us into the image of His Son. That's the beauty of it. We can draw the conclusion, yeah, I know that. But what exactly is God trying to do in me through this? What's He trying to accomplish? Well, the conclusion we drew from last Sunday's message is that the answer to that question is answered better in two other questions. The who question and the what questions. Because even if God were to tell you as you went through the trial, I am seeking to conform you into the image of my Son, and these are the details of what I'm going to accomplish in you through this process, that doesn't always help us. Even when we get the answer, if we were to get the answer that we're looking for, it's not always something that truly helps us if we get our why question answered. Do you understand that? So that's why I challenge us and want to encourage us, let's go to the right questions. The right questions: who are you, Lord? What are you saying, Lord? If you will, what are you teaching me, Lord? What do you want me to do, Lord? Those are the right questions that will help us draw the right conclusion as to why. So let's not ask the why question, let's ask the who and the what questions. And so the right questions, again, I just want to touch on just briefly. Remember I read that quote from Elizabeth Elliot from her book, These Strange Ashes? I just want to touch on one phrase that she made, one sense that she made that I spoke to you about last Sunday. Remember, she had gone through the process. She lost her husband. He was killed by the Aka Indians, the Indians he was going to minister to as a missionary. He was killed by them along with four other men. She ends up going to the Aka Indians. And it was after a time when her translator, a young lady who was her translator, who was helping her learn the language, she died as well, that brought Elizabeth Elliot to basically the bottom. And one of the things she said is this: it was a long time before I came to the realization that it is our acceptance of what is given, whatever that may be, that God gives Himself. In the trials of life, it's not an understanding of why, but it's an understanding that God gives Himself to you. In the trial, God wants to teach you about who He is. So God, in a trial, He's gifting Himself to you. That's a beautiful thing when we understand that. And so when we consider the who question, who are you, Lord? We looked at letter 8, who is the authority? Who is in control? John chapter 15, verse 1, I am the vine and my Father is the husbandman. Who's in control? God is in control. God is in control. This first question, the who question, it concerns the first phrase of our mission statement, to supremely love God. God wants to deepen our devotion to Him. He wants to grow us in our love for Him. He wants to grow us as disciples of Him. That's His goal. He wants to grow our love for Him as we understand more about who He is. And so, real quick, we went through, at the bottom of page 1 there, you see, there's specific points that we need to be reminded of with regards to who is our God. And consider those. The bottom of page 1, remember that He is a God of purpose. Again, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose, to conform us in the image of His Son. Well, John chapter 15, verse 2, we read that it says these words, every branch, His purpose is to bear fruit, right? His purpose is to bear fruit. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, He taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, He purges it so that it may bring forth more fruit. God's purpose in our purging, our trials, is to bring forth fruit. His purpose is Christ-likeness. His purpose is worship. We looked at Isaiah chapter 55, that all the trees of the field will clap their hands. Whatever God does is to bring us to the place of being in awe of Him and to worship Him. So remember the purpose. Remember that He is a God of love. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Romans 5:8, but God commended, He demonstrated, He proved His love for us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We see that He is a God that is good. He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? God is a good God. And everything that He does, James 1:17, every good and perfect gift cometh down from the Father of lights, right? Everything good comes from our God. He is a good God. And even the trials are good things because God desires to use the trial in our life to bring forth what is best for us and for His glory. We need to be reminded of these things because we easily forget. Remember that He is a God of righteousness. So even though He's sovereign, He's in absolute control, even though He's all-powerful, it's hard for us to lose sight of those two, isn't it? But if we only hang on to those two, we can draw an angry conclusion. Well, if He is so in control and He's almighty, then why is this happening to me? Therefore, He must not be good and He must not love me and He's not doing what is right. But when we understand He's in control, He is almighty, but He's righteous in all that He does. Now what I'm going through, God is being righteous. He's being just. It's not injustice. It's justice. It's okay. It's an act of God's love for me. This is something that God is displaying His goodness to me, His benevolence. He loves me. So when we draw the right conclusions, it will help us in our response to God. Notice also number 5. Remember that God is trustworthy. Remember, faithful is He that called you, who also do it. Trustworthy, faithfulness. God is faithful. God is faithful. It's important to draw the right conclusions about God when we're in the midst of trials. Consider what it says there. A right theology, a right study of God, a right conclusions about God lead to a right response toward our trials. We need to understand it. We need to hold fast to that. Without these foundational truths, we can draw false conclusions about God and in turn respond improperly toward our trials. This is where we come to the point where, remember the illustration about God is the professor in this college class that we're taking, and it's a trial. We symbolize our trial with that college class, and God's the professor, and we come to the very end of that trial, and our paper that comes across his desk, and we have failed to be asking the who question. Who are you, Lord? And we're just going through, why me, Lord? Our paper comes across the desk of God, and he has this big stamp in his repeat course. Repeat course. Why do we have to go through the same trial consistently over and over and over and over again? Because we're asking the wrong question. Now, are there going to be times where I end up going through that same trial later on in life? Yes, we need to be reminded of these truths. But when we repeatedly go through a trial and that trial continues on and on and on and on, what conclusion can we draw? Nothing about God failing us, but Lord, what am I not understanding? What am I not getting? Would you help me to understand this? Sometimes in a trial, God simply is saying, listen, learn to be content in me in this trial. Learn to be content in me. Allow my grace to be sufficient for you. And so, just because you continue to go through a trial doesn't mean you're being a victim in it, but sometimes it does. But a lot of times it also means, look, this is God's portion for you in life. And He wants you to trust Him. Trust His grace to be sufficient for you today. Don't worry about tomorrow, but today. And keep on coming to Him. Lord, who are You? Show me who You are. This is hard. This is a struggle. This is painful. It's difficult to continue to go through this over and over and over again. Lord, would You help me to be asking the right questions through the process so that I can worship You through this trial and steward it in such a way that I'm being faithful to You. Do we see that? I hope we do. So considering God's authority, consider a few stabilizing truths that will help us properly seeing who this authority is. Consider God's character. When we take this who question, who's in authority, who's the one in absolute control, who's the one who is all powerful, that is God. So we take those truths that we just answered. Remember that God is a God of love. Remember that God has purpose. Remember that He is trustworthy and faithful, and the list goes on. So, with this in mind, we go to the next question. What's the next question? What? Literally, what? There's two questions with regards to what. What are the questions that we need to be asking? What does God want to teach us? What does God want to teach us? It's important to keep in mind that we were created to do what? One thing. Bring glory to God. Revelation 4:11. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. We were created for the pleasure of God. We were created for His glory. Consider what it says in the next verse there, Romans 11:36. For of Him and through Him and to Him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. As we consider John 15, this illustration of the vine and the branches, the answer to this question is simple. The purpose of our abiding in the vine is in order to bear fruit which brings glory to God, which brings God much glory. As we read through this illustration, this divine illustration that Jesus has given to us, we'll see the purpose is fruit bearing. But fruit bearing brings God glory. It's always the end goal. Always the end goal is to bring God glory. What are the means? The means to which we bring God glory is to bear fruit. Okay. So, God the husbandman is seeking to produce fruit through us. In order for this process to bear fruit, we need to be ever reminded of some additional truth. So as we consider what God is teaching us, God teaches us, notice what it says there. It says right above to number one there. This teaching process is a process of reminding us of stabilizing truths, which are a means of fruit bearing. See, the teaching process is the process of reminding us of truths about God. So, we need to be reminded. We were reminded about who God is. But now let's be reminded about certain things within our relationship when we think of the vine and the branches. So, consider first, we need to be reminded of our relationship with God. We need to be reminded of our relationship with God. John 15:5. Jesus says, I am the vine and ye are the branches. There's a living union between the vine and the branch. A relationship. Our relationship in Christ, the branch, the vine relationship. Paul's favorite two-word designation for those who are children of God is what? Being in Christ. You see that frequently throughout the Pauline epistles. We are in Christ. This is to be an abiding relationship, a living, vital, spiritual connection as the vine and the branch are connected. It's a loving relationship in which there is mutual love, love displayed by the vine upon the branch, and in turn a loving response of obedience by the branch toward the vine. The vine himself, Jesus Christ, loves us enough that he gave his life for us. Our responding to him should be a loving relationship of obedience to him. That's the relationship. Notice number two, consider that we are to be reminded of our dependency. So this is something we lose sight of. We easily draw the conclusion of being a self-sovereign. What is a self-sovereign? Self, me, sovereign, in control. I can be going through my life, and I can be struggling with things in life, and the whole old adage of pulling yourself up by your own bootstraps and just hard work and just keep on going. We produce in our society a bunch of self-sovereigns. I'm in control. I am the master of my life. I'm the one. It's by my guts, my sweat, my blood, sweat, and tears that I will make it. God says that's foolishness. Should you be working hard? Yes. Should you be diligent to do what God has called you? Absolutely. But ultimately, bow to the authority of God. Let Him be the sovereign. Let us be the one dependent upon Him. God wants to remind us that this relationship is a relationship of dependency. See, why is it that there has never been a cure for the common cold? So common. So simple, right? Why are we not smart enough to cure it? That no one ever, why isn't there a vaccination for the common cold? You ever thought about that? Could it be very simply that God, in His omniscience, His great wisdom, is saying, here is something that seems so simple to you, yet it's just going to be just out of your reach. You just can't ever get to it. Why? To remind you of your frailty. Isn't that one of the struggles of life? You wake up and your head's just congested and you're struggling. It's like, man, this is just... It is amazing how a cold can debilitate us in life. Why does God do that? Because too often times we think, I'm big enough, I'm strong enough, I can do this on my own. And God's saying, common cold? Here you go. No, you can't do it. No, you can't do it. You're in bed. Because of a cold, because of the flu, whatever it is, something that isn't drastic in life. I understand the influenza and everything can be quite drastic, but when it's simple, common cold, there's no cure for it. God wants us to be dependent. So, consider verses 4 and 5 and verse 7. Our abiding in Christ is not about doing more, it's about yielding more. Hear me on this. Hear me on this. See, in the Christian life, it's too easy for us to get busy doing, 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 doing. We get busy about the Lord's work. But we're doing a lot of work for God instead of doing a lot of work with God. Wait a second. How can I be doing? You might respond and say, Pastor, how can I be doing a lot of work for God but not with Him? As a self-sovereign. You can go through and be doing good things, but in my own strength, in my own wisdom. Well, this is what God wants me to do, therefore I'm going to do it. And how can this be wrong? God wants us to be dependent upon Him with every single thing that we do. Everything. Don't do things much for God, do much with God. See, and that's the thing. Our abiding relationship with Christ is not about more work. It's not about doing more in and of itself. It's about yielding more. It's about yielding more. See, because this is things. Let's just pull in the vine and the branch illustration. If you were to go to a vineyard, would you be praising the owner of that vineyard because he has these vines that are just lush with leaves? They're just full. They look great. They look healthy. Wow. Would you praise him for that? Because it has a lot of leaves on it? Because it looks full? No. Why not? Because a vine isn't meant to produce leaves, is it? The purpose of a vine is to bear fruit. So you will praise the owner of the vine, of the vineyard, because there's fruit, a lot of fruit that you can pluck and taste, and that's so good. Wow! But just because the vine looks full of leaves. Well, see, that's what we do. When we do a lot of work for God, but without God, or a vine filled with leaves, no blessing to anybody. When we do a lot of work with God, He then is producing fruit through us. And now, as a vine, we're bowing low the weight of the fruit, symbolizing humility. We're yielding ourselves to God, and therefore we see the vine being very fruitful. So consider our dependency. We are to be reminded of our dependency. John 15, verses 4 through 5, our dependency in production. In production, consider this: abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. For he that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do a whole bunch of stuff. For without me ye can do nothing, right? Nothing. What does nothing mean? I hate to be Captain Obvious, but when we are self-sovereigns, when we are walking through life as self-sovereigns and we're thinking, yeah, look at what I'm doing. I'm doing, I'm doing, I'm doing, I'm doing, I'm doing, I'm doing. I'm doing a lot of stuff. So is Jesus saying there is not a single thing you can do in life without Him? No. What's the context? Fruit bearing. You cannot bear fruit without me. If you want to bear fruit, stop being a self-sovereign. Be dependent. Got it? That is something that you and I need to be reminded of over and over and over and over again, because human nature says, I can do this. I'm strong enough. Oh yeah, I can do this. And we easily forget God. And God's saying, hey, wait a second. Hello? You want to bear fruit? You need me. You want to bear in a bunch of leaves? Have at it. You want to be a blessing to others? You need me. You want to be a blessing to yourself where you think you look good? Go for it. It is this yielding which allows the Spirit to have His way in our lives, to accomplish that which brings honor and glory to the Father as fruit is produced in and through us. Our abiding relationship is that of dependence. It's a relationship of wholehearted trusting. The object of our trust is our life source. Our dependency is vital to His purpose. In order for fruit to grow, we must be dependent upon the vine and submissive to the husbandman. Because the husband is coming around and pruning off parts of us. Painful. The trial is the purging process. The trial is the process where the husband is coming. Now, just keep this in mind. When we struggle, I love this part of the illustration. Does the husbandman, the one who prunes the vine, I want you to see something very important. I want you to see the intimacy of this relationship. Does the husbandman himself have these shears that are 10 feet long, and it's as if back in that corner is the branch, and he's way back here. Is that how it works? Is he using shears, these pruners that are monster long, that are huge? Is that how he works? No, his shears at times are by his hand, and he's getting in close with us, and he's pruning. What do you see there? Intimacy, closeness. He comes in right where you are at. Right where you need Him to be. He's never distant from you. He's always there. He's got His arms around you as He's lovingly
clipping what needs to be clipped and removing what needs to be removed. He is loving you through the purging process. See, never forget that. Get that illustration stuck in your mind and seared in your mind to the degree that you never lose sight of the amazing love of your God as He's there wrapping His arms around you to purge you, to prune you, to cleanse you. The trial, God is no closer to you than in the trial. Because when you look back and you look at that footprints in the sand poem, you look back and you see one set of footprints and you cry out, Lord, where were you? He says, I was right there with you. Those aren't your footprints. Those are mine. I was carrying you. That's the trial. That's the purging process. He's no closer to you in life than when He is carrying you through the trial. Don't forget that. Without the connection to the vine, the branch does not live. We see that in verse 6. But consider verse 7. If ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. See, is this one of those could be, might be, possibly verses? What does it say? Again, if ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye might ask what ye want, and it might be done unto you. Is that what it says? What does it say? Look at your Bibles. What does it say? What is the word that I replaced? What is that word that I replaced? Is it a possibility? How adamant can you be about this verse? This is a promise, is it not? If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will and it shall be done unto you. It's a promise for answered prayer. When you abide in me, you're dependent upon me, and my words abide in you, you're devoted to me. You're in the Word of God. You're dependent upon the Word of God. The Word of God is renewing your mind with God's truths. You're praying in the name of Jesus Christ. You're praying in harmony with the will of God. You will see answer to prayer, because when you pray according to God's will, He hears. And when He hears, we can be confident that He will answer. Because can God go against His will? If God promises it, can He go against it? So therefore, if you pray according to what God promises, if you pray according to the very will of God, can He say no? Can He say no? Are you sure? God is a God that cannot lie. That's why He can make a promise that when you pray His way, He will answer your prayer. There's a lot more to that we can get into. But understand, God promises we need to be dependent in prayer. All right, our dependence and devotion to Christ is evidence in our obedience and our choosing to abide in Christ. Consider number 3, we need to be reminded of our purpose. He seeks to remind us of our purpose. Here we see another aspect of this purpose. Herein is my Father glorified. What is the reason we were created? To glorify God. And so He's saying, you were created to glorify God, and how the Father is glorified is that you bear much fruit. So shall you be my disciples. Our purpose is to bear fruit which glorifies God. Notice the progression. Notice the progression. In verse 2, we see fruit. And in verse 2, we also see more fruit. But now, in verse 8, what do we see? Much fruit. God wants to produce through our branch fruit, and then more fruit, and much fruit. Fruit is a blessing to other people. Fruit is a blessing to other people. Not sour grapes. Luscious, juicy, sweet. It's a blessing to others. Just as a farmer is given praise when the fruits of his labor are seen, so too is the Lord glorified. He's praised for the fruits of his labor as others see it. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. That's the goal. Number 4, he wants to remind us of our responsibility.
verses 9 and 10. John 15, verses 9 and 10. Even as the Father hath loved me, I also have loved you, Jesus says. In the same way that God the Father has loved me, that's the same way I love you. That's what Jesus says. Continue in my love. That same word for abide. Abide in my love. Continue in my love. Remain in my love. If ye keep my Father's commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. What is Jesus telling us? How do you abide in his love? By obeying. By doing what Jesus has said. You want to know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. You want to know how you can go through life and never question the love of God? Obey. 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 Obey what God says. Yield yourselves to Him. Obey what He says. You will be abiding in the love of God. And so when the trial and tribulation come your way, that's the last thing you're going to question, because I'm abiding in Him. I'm abiding in His love by obeying what He says. I know what He says. I'm obeying what He says. I'm not going to question His love for me, because I know it. I know He loves me. I remember that He's a God of love. I remember that He's a God who's faithful. He's a God of goodness and mercy and forgiveness. I know these things because I'm abiding in His Word, and His words are abiding in me, and I am obeying Him. I know He loves me. See the process? This is the process. Number four, we are to be reminded of our responsibility. What is our responsibility? We see the letter A there, our responsibility is to obey Him. Very simply, God desires that His followers follow Him and obey Him. I mean, think about it. Are you a follower of Jesus Christ? If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, what very simply, based upon that title, do you think God desires of us? If we are a follower of Jesus Christ, what does God want us to do? Let me repeat that again. If we are a follower of Jesus Christ, you're getting it right, but you're not. If we are a follower of Jesus Christ, what does God want us to do?
Follow.
How often is it, as self-sovereigns, we pull up our bootstraps and we say, I can do this on my own. Are you a follower of Jesus Christ? Yes, then follow Him. My sheep hear my voice and they follow me. They follow me. We are called to be followers of God. Let's follow Him. And in that following Him, we obey Him, don't we? Isn't it interesting how often as we go through this, we consider the titles. What do we call Jesus? We call Him our Lord and Savior. We call ourselves followers of God. Yet do we live as if we're following Him? We'll get to the whole Lord part in a second here. So our responsibility is to obey Him. Jesus said, the example, He that sent me is with me, and the Father has not left me alone, for I do always those things that please Him. I obey Him. Our responsibility is to love Him. John 14, 15. If you love me, do what? Keep my commandments. We love God by obeying Him. We show our love in the way that we obey. John 14, 21. He that hath my commandments and keeps them, he it is that loves me. And he that loves me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and I will manifest myself to him. What a beautiful reality. We have the commandments of God. Keep them. Also consider letter C, our responsibility to treat Him as our Lord. We claim to be the follower of God, don't we? We claim to be the follower of Jesus Christ. Then follow Him. We claim Him to be our Savior and Lord. Jesus is my Lord and Savior. Although many times the Christian lives a life where I have my ticket to heaven, but I claim Him as Lord and Savior, but I live for Him as if He's my Savior. He saved me from sin. I have my ticket to heaven. Therefore, I'm on my way and I can live whatever way I want. If you call Him Lord, and live for Him as if He's your Lord.
How sad is it that as Christians, we can be so hypocritical in the lives that we live, can't we? I'm a follower of Christ, but I do whatever I want. Congratulations. He's my Lord and my Savior. I can do whatever I want. Christian liberty. I can do whatever I want. He's not your Lord then. Don't claim to be a follower of God if you're not going to live for God. Don't claim for Him to be your Lord if you're not going to live for Him as Lord. Because what do? You bring reproach to the very name of God. Don't claim Him as your Lord if you're not going to live for Him as if He is your Lord. See what I'm saying? And why do I get adamant about that? Because there's too much hypocrisy in Christianity. We claim Christ, yet we don't live for Him. We say He's the most important thing in my life, yet He's not. Everybody around us can easily see that He's the last person we talk about. Just think of it in that term. When you're amongst others, don't you talk about what you love the most? Don't you? What do you talk about the most? Hits you right here, doesn't it? Because what that says is I love other things more than Jesus many times. Many times. I love other things more than God. I'm not a follower of Him. I may have made a profession of faith. And I claim Him to be my Lord, but He's not my Lord. He may be my Savior. I'm not trying to get you to doubt your salvation. I'm trying to get you to question what kind of life you're living. The trials of life are to bring us to our knees to the point where we say, Lord, I'm not following You as I should. Forgive me. I'm not living for You as my Lord. Forgive me. Help me. Our responsibility is to follow and live for Him as He is our Lord. And in the trials of life, God needs to break us down from our self-sovereign state and self-sovereign mindset so that we'll live for Him and for Him alone. You understand? That's a harsh reality, but it's the truth. Number five, to remind us of our Savior's heart. What's your Savior's heart? Do you know what your Savior's heart is? See, often this is what we do when we go through a trial. And please, I understand like I never have understood before. Over the past few months, it has not been fun. At times the pain has been numbing to the point where it's hard to even think. And there's been times where I've been getting into despair and hopelessness as if, Lord, this is never going to end. Help me. What am I going to do? I can't continue on this way. This is no fun. There's no joy in this. And it tempts you to doubt the very core of who you are, the very core of what you believe. And brings you to that point where you say, Lord, better just do something, please, take it away. Why me? And then God says, My grace is sufficient for you. For My strength will be made perfect in your weakness. It's like, oh Lord, I know that. But right now that just isn't seeming like it helps. There's no joy in this. When you stay faithful to the Word of God, He brings that Psalm 13. Oh Lord, how long? How long? But by the end of the Psalm, I'm praising God, as David did. Oh boy. Okay, we can go. we can go. I'm asking you how long from the beginning as a victim, but then to the end, Lord, hallelujah, you are in control. Let's go. Let's do this. There's hope. There's hope. I can rejoice in you. But it's when I see my Savior's heart. Because notice what it says, these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. See, the challenge that we have when we go through trials is what? We get to the point where we say, God doesn't love me. He doesn't want what's best for me. And I can get angry about it. Instead of saying, God truly wants me to be joyous. Joyous. He's not calling for me to be happy. Happiness is based upon your happenings. If everything's going good, I'm happy. Joy is a state of mind. It's a choice that we make. Do you realize I can be joyful in my trial? In the purging process, I can be joyful. And if you ask my family, I haven't been that joyful. I haven't been. I failed miserably. Lord, help me. But when I see the love of God, when I see my Savior's heart, there is joy. There is joy. That's what Jesus wants for me. Through the purging process, He wants my joy to be full. He wants me to understand who He is, how much He loves me. He wants me to rest in Him. Man's joy is to be completed in their abiding in Christ. It's above the sun kind of theology. It's heavenly spiritual mindedness. Man says that you'll be most happy in power, possessions, prestige, or honor. God says you'll be most happy, most joyful when you learn to rest in me. When you learn to abide in me, there is joy. There is joy. Real quick, let's close here with letter C. What does God want me to do? Lord, who are you? What are you teaching me? What do you want me to do? Turn, if you will, to Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah 6. What does God want me to do? Good question. This concerns the second part of our mission statement, to sacrificially love others. God desires to bring us to a place of service, a place where we can serve Him by serving others sacrificially. See, in the trial, we don't always look at it from that perspective. We'll see what God says in His Word with regards to this. Consider what Isaiah saw. Verses 1 through 4, Isaiah writes these words, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and His train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphim. Each one had six wings. With twain He covered His face, with twain He did cover His feet, and with twain He did fly. And one cried unto another, saying, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of Him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke." What did Isaiah see? He saw the glory of God. God revealed Himself to Isaiah in such a way that Isaiah saw a glimpse of God's glory. Isaiah sees Jehovah high and lifted up. He saw Him exalted as the Most High God. Isaiah uses this term Adonai. Adonai, speaking of Master, shows Himself placing under God as a God is His master. He is the servant. It's a master-servant relationship. He sees the glory of God and He says, "You are my Adonai, my Lord, my Master. And if you're my Master, I bow in worship." He saw God's holiness in verses 2 through 4. God's holiness speaks of His moral character. He is pure. He is set apart from sin. The thrice holy God. It speaks of the fullness of the holiness of God. Most importantly, we must see how these creatures speak and worship God in His presence. Isaiah witnessed what true worship the kind of worship that God deserves. What goes on in the very presence of God? He saw what worship was like.
Then consider what Isaiah said. Consider what Isaiah said. He said these words in verses 5 through 8. Let's just look at verse 5. In verse 5 he says, "Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of the people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Woe is me." Consider this. A right view of God will lead to a right view of self. Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up. He saw the holiness of God. He saw what God deserves as worship. And in comparison to his great God, he saw himself as being unworthy, sinful, a wretched soul. And he says what? "Woe is me, for I am undone. I'm a man of unclean lips." What was Isaiah? A prophet of God. A spokesman for God. His ministry was with his mouth. And he's saying, "My mouth is unclean. I'm a sinner. And the very way in which I serve you, God, is a way of sin in comparison to your infinite holiness, Lord." Isaiah rightly saw himself once he rightly saw God. Too often in life, as Christians, we go through this life and we fail to see God the right way. And because we fail to see God the right way, we fail to see ourselves the right way. Instead of seeing God as infinitely holy and righteous, deserving all glory, I see myself as worthy of glory. And we, if you will, take God off his throne and we sit in his place as Christians, because he's not the Lord of my life and I'm not a follower of him. He's just my Savior. Isaiah saw God high and lifted up, and he bowed in humble worship because he saw himself as a wretched man before this infinite holy God, undeserving of being able to be in his presence. Notice what I said. He's unworthy. He's not worthless. He's unworthy. Unworthy. Big difference. God is worthy. We are unworthy. God is worthy. We are unworthy. Worth. Worship is worth-ship. It's an old English word speaking of worth-ship. I worship something because I attribute value to it. When we worship God, we're attributing great value to God. When I worship me, I'm attributing great value to me. In our trials, God wants to bring us to the point where we bow in worship to God. And we lose sight of any worth in me. Not that I'm worth less. I'm worth less than God. But I'm not worth less, of zero worth. But my worth in comparison to God is much less. And as a result, I will then ask the right question. Who are you, Lord? What are you teaching me? What do you want me to do? And that's what we see here. As he confesses his sin, letter A, the angel, verse 6, "Then flew one of the seraphim unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken from off the tongs from off the altar, and he laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, that hath touched thy lips, thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin is purged. The Lord revealed himself to Isaiah, and Isaiah repented, and God cleansed him of all of his unrighteousness." 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now he goes from confessing his sin to being commissioned to serve. Verse 8, "Also I heard a voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send and who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me." Now Isaiah was ready to hear and respond to the call. The Lord had taken him through the purification process. His sin had been cleansed and is no longer interfering with his response. Through this, Isaiah has seen himself in the true light of God. Almighty Jehovah, the Most High God, has intimately revealed himself
to Isaiah, to what now Isaiah sees as insignificant Isaiah. Insignificant, unworthy Isaiah. In order to reflect upon our Lord, we must faithfully remember who He is and what He is doing. What does He want us to do? 2 Corinthians verses, chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. We'll close with this. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. It is not until we see God high and lifted up in our trials, and we listen to what He's teaching us and reminding us of, that we can then respond, Lord, what do You want me to do? Here am I, send me. And I humbly follow my Lord. You see that? The trial is meant to bring you to the place where you become a faithful follower of God, not just a professor. A trial is meant to bring you to the place where you see your Savior as your Lord as well, and you obey Him, and you submit to Him, and you do what He says, no matter what. You move from profession to living a lifestyle that is not filled with hypocrisy. Are you willing to steward your trials? Are you going to see your trials in a different way? Please understand, you're going to go through a trial and it's going to knock you down. And you're going to fail miserably. Thanks, Pastor. Appreciate that encouragement. No, you will. But just because that happens doesn't mean God gives up on you, does it? Just because you botch it one day, because you royally mess up, and because you doubt God, He's not done with you yet. He's saying, get back up. What is it? The just man falls seven times, but he gets back up because God gets him back up. Get your mind rightly fixed back upon the Lord. And keep going because God isn't done with you. When is God done with you? When you're standing face to face with Him. But even then, He's not done with you because for all of eternity, you get to worship Him and serve Him. Right? But here on this earth, nothing you do disqualifies you from being a servant of God. Yes, you can sin. You do. If you confess your sin, He is faithful and just to forgive you of your sin and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness and get going again. You can ruin your reputation. You can do a lot of different things, but God still isn't done with you yet. You've heard the phrase, God is a God of second chances. And that's not true. Why? Because does He give up on you on the second chance? No, He's a God of second chances and third chances. And 150 billion chances, if you're anything like me. God doesn't give up on you. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for this time. Help us, O God. It is a challenge for us as we go through these trials. It can be so painful. It can cause us to doubt. It can tempt us to doubt. It can rock us to our very core. The foundation, what we're so confident in, it can bring us to our knees and we can question so many things. We can struggle beyond what words can even describe. When many don't understand the despair that we can be brought to. At times hopelessness when we allow our feelings, our circumstances to begin to dictate our theology. Lord, would You help us to see You high and lifted up? Would You help us to cry out, woe is me, for I'm undone, to confess our sin. Then to be able to say, here am I, send me. We know what You desire of us, Lord. Help us learn to steward our trials in such a way that would bring you much honor and glory. I thank you, Lord, and I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.